Welcome to the North Central Baptist Church podcast. We hope you're challenged by the message from our pastor.
Take your Bibles and open them up to 1 John chapter 4. And if you need one of these lessons, raise your hand and Hunter Boyer will bring you one along with Miss Rita. And so keep your hand up and he'll bring you one and Miss Rita will bring you one. Thank y'all for helping us get these to everyone. Just hold, keep your hand up and they'll get to you, I promise. It may be on the last point of the letter. No, I'm kidding. They'll get it to you right now. Just keep your hand up. Real Christianity. Anything less is like cotton candy. I used to love cotton candy. Let me rephrase that. I still love cotton candy. Y'all like blue or pink? Brian said yes. I remember we had it out here, and I don't know how Paul Prevett got to run that thing, but he did. And man, he put that thing in there, and I said, Paul, make me one. He made me this little old teeny thing look like a snow cone. I said, man, I want that thing big, you know. That's one thing we love about cotton candy. It's big, but when you bite into it, there's nothing to it. And sometimes, if we're not careful, we find a Christianity that when you really bite into it, there's nothing there. I tell you one thing, John, who wrote 1 John, hits a square between the eyes about what real Christianity is all about. So let's review quickly. Number one, real Christianity changes the way we live. It changes the way we live. Real Christianity changes the way we love. By the way, do you get the sense that love is important to Jesus? Man, it's all over the place. I mean, it seems like everywhere we are, everywhere we preach, everywhere we look in the Scripture, we're talking about the power of the love of God. Number three, real Christianity is a life of growth. Number four, real Christianity is a life of caution. Do not love the world, neither the things that are in the world. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. All of these dangers. The Christian life is a life of caution. Keep your antennas up. Be ready. Number five, real Christianity is committed to the truth of God's Word. It's the object of our faith that's important. What is the truth, all right? Number six, real Christianity is demonstrated by practicing righteousness. Some of the things we get tied up with in 1 John, they're great passages to wrestle with, and we come to passages that talk about if we have sin, we lie and do not the truth, and we realize that it's the concept in the original language of practicing sin over and over, and that lifestyle of sin is a revelation that we do not have God. And yet we realize if we have real Christianity, it is demonstrated by practicing righteousness. Doesn't mean we're perfect, but it means that that is the trend of our life, the direction of our life, where we're going. Number seven, real Christianity loves at the highest level. Three topics that continually come up in 1 John. Here's a blank. Love always comes up in 1 John. Love, obedience, and the last one is what? Truth. That's right, truth. Truth. Last time we talked about real Christianity. One discerns true teaching from false teaching. And we talked about where it says, do not believe, stop something that is already going on. And we learned that teachers can be controlled by either the Holy Spirit or by demons. And that was a message we looked at how to debate and how to discern, not debate, but how to discern true teaching from false teaching. But tonight, we're looking at the Scripture in 1 John chapter 4, verses 7 through 16. Number nine, real Christianity understands that love is not an option, because love comes from the very nature of God. Once again, we're talking about love. Look at the Scripture in 1 John 4:7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. You remember that little chorus? 1 John 4:7-8. I keep quoting all these choruses. Y'all don't even know these choruses. All right, whatever. All right, verse number 9. In this the love of God was manifested toward us, that God has sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him. In this is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us, and His love has been perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in Him, and He in us, because He has given us of His Spirit. And we have seen and testified that the Father has sent the Son as Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him, and he in God. And we have known and believed the love that God has for us. God is love, and he who abides in love abides in God, and God in him. The very nature of God is love. Now, I want you to think about an illustration, all right? I want you to think about the magnetic field that is on the earth, and you take a compass. How many scouts do we have here? Any folks were in scouting? Hey, listen, I made it to Weeblos, all right? I was a Cub Scout, and then I made it to Weeblos, and this the worst thing ever happened to me. We moved, and I never picked up with it again. I was in a wedding reception last night, and a guy got up and said, yeah, he was the best man, and the groom was there, and he said, yeah, my brother became an Eagle Scout, and I became an Eagle Scout. And I thought, Rachel's husband, Matt, he was an Eagle Scout. And I thought, man, I missed out. I wasn't an Eagle Scout. We got any Eagle Scouts here? Look here. We got one Eagle Scout right here. Will you teach a seminar next week on how to do that? No. All right. That's great. Congratulations. But anyway, the point is, you think about a compass. The compass is going to turn, it's going to do what it does because of the very nature of the earth. The very nature of the earth, the magnetic field that is in the earth, is what causes that compass to move the way it does. And what I'm trying to say to you tonight is this: because of the very nature of God, we should love. If we're tied into God through Jesus Christ, if we know Jesus Christ as our personal Lord and Savior, then a result of that ought to be that we are a loving people. In other words, folks, it does not add up. If John is saying to us, it does not add up if you say that you know God and you do not love people. It does not add up. Now, letter A, by the way, the illustration blank is a compass pulls north, because the magnetic field draws the pointer north. All right, letter A, being born again will produce love in us. Verse 7 says this: Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. Now, it doesn't mean that if you love, you're born again. No, what it means is everyone that is born of God loves. Don't get them flip-flopped. You say, well, that guy has a lot of love, he must be born again. Well, that's not the way to look at it. The way to look at it is if you are born again, if you know Jesus Christ and you're born again, then the natural response ought to be that you loved. Now, we have learned in 1 John 1:5. Go back to 1 John 1:5. It says this: And this is the message which we have heard from him and declare to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. So we have learned that God is light. Light is a symbol of holiness. And we can look at the scriptures there later. Light is a symbol of holiness. Darkness is a symbol of sin. God is light. The scripture says his very nature is light. But now we learn that God is love. He who does not love, this is verse 8 of our text, he who does not love does not know God, for God is love. So now we learn, number 2, under letter A, that God is love. Now notice that we can't say that love is God. Those are not interchangeable. You switch them up in the sentence. No, God is love. You don't say love is God. You know, two young people think they fall in love, and they say, well, this must be of God. God's in this because we love each other. Well, wait a minute. No, the sentence goes, God is love. And you see, love does not define God, but God defines love. Number three, knowing God and having love cannot be separated. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. I heard about some radioactive materials, illustration that were stolen from a hospital, and the folks in the hospital said they've taken this material. They don't realize what they have. They think it may be valuable. But they said to the authorities, they said, "You put out the word that those people are carrying death. You cannot escape from the effects of it." Well, when you think about the effects of that radioactive material, in the same way, you cannot have God and not have love. You cannot possess God and not have the effects of that impact in your life. And so, being born again will produce love in us. Letter B, love must be lived out and communicated. It's almost like the two sides of a coin. We believe in Christ, but it also makes a difference in the way we live. There's too many people that say they give verbal profession to their faith in Christ, but they don't give a demonstration of it and they don't walk it out. Love must be lived out and communicated. Now, here's the thing. Jesus coming to give his life for us was the ultimate expression of love from God to us. The scripture says in verse 9 of our chapter, 1 John 4, it says, "In this the love of God was manifested towards us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins." By the way, up in verse 9 where it says, he is the only begotten Son. That's the only place in 1 John that is used, that phrase is used in 1 John. Now, we know that God sent his only begotten Son in John 3:16. That phrase, only begotten, means one of a kind. Folks, Jesus was one of a kind when God sent him to die on the cross for us. But the point that John is making is that in our life, we have to love and express it. And the best demonstration of that is the Lord Jesus himself, who gave his life. Go back to Romans chapter 5, the scripture that's referenced there. Acts, Romans chapter 5, verse 8. That's not the right verse. Oh, yeah, it is. It's not 1 Corinthians 5:8, by the way. I just want you to know that. All right, Romans 5:8. Romans 5:8 says this, "But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him." That is, I think, the third leg of the Romans road to salvation. If you have that in your Bible marked, I think that's the third text, Romans 3:23, Romans 6:23, and then Romans 5:8-9. The point is, God proved his love. God demonstrated his love. God is not one who says, "Hey, I love you," and then doesn't do something about it. And folks, the lesson for us is, let us not be guilty of saying to the world out here and saying to our community and saying to the lostness and the darkness of folks that do not know Christ, "Hey, we love you, but we're not willing to do anything about it." That is the lesson that we learn from this. All right, turn the page over. Number one under there, the word manifested means to come out into the open. This is in verse 9 of our text in 1 John. "In this, the love of God was manifested." That means to come out into the open, to be made public. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 1. This is very interesting scripture right here. Look at this. Hebrews chapter 10. Take your Bible and turn over there to Hebrews 10:1. It says, "For the law, having a shadow of the good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never with these same sacrifices, which they offer continually year by year, make those who approach perfect." It gives us the sense that the Old Testament law was kind of hidden in the shadows. You see it there? It says, "For the law having a shadow of the good things to come." See, in the Old Testament was the New Testament concealed. The New Testament is the Old Testament revealed, some have said. Well, in the Old Testament, it was like the message was a little bit under a shadow, but now in Jesus Christ, it is made public. It is manifested. So the word manifested means to come out in the open, to be made public, all right? Number two, Jesus was manifested to be the payment for our sins. In verse 10, it says this, "In this is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins." Now, the blank there is the word propitiation means the satisfaction. You can fill that blank in, the satisfaction. Jesus Christ paid the penalty. He was the propitiation. He was the satisfaction of the wrath of God for us. Now, don't lose the big picture of what we're talking about. The big picture is that we're studying the fact that that love is in the nature of God. Okay? It's in the nature of God. And we're seeing that demonstrated in what God did in sending Jesus Christ. He became the payment. I'll never forget the illustration that I learned here at North Central when I was in youth ministry here back in the late 80s. I went to a clinic learning how to share my faith, and they said, when you're sharing the gospel with someone and you're sharing with them about that sin separates you from God, they said, look, take a look at this hand here. If God is there and this is my life, what is it that separates me from God? There's God. There's Calvin Carr. What is it that separates me from God? It's sin. And by the way, in this learning of this, there was already a lot has already been said about sin, but I'm just giving you this one illustration. And so we would say, what is it that separates me from God? It's sin. So now you see my life. Here's Calvin Carr with all of this sin on him, separating me from God. Now, Jesus Christ came out of heaven. Let's let this hand represent Christ. The Bible says He lived a perfect life. There's no sin. That sin that's on my hand here is not over here on Christ. He has no sin. The Bible says this, that all we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to our own way. But the Lord has laid upon Him the iniquity of us all. Now look at my life. Now there's no separation. Now I can know God because that sin has been placed upon Jesus Christ on the cross. That was an illustration that was given by Evangelism Explosion. So the blank there is the word explosion. And the point is, Jesus became the satisfaction for my sin. He took on my sin. And He demonstrates His love by what He did. You know, in verse 10 it says, "In this is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the satisfaction or propitiation for our sin." I want you to notice number 3 there, the great emphasis, and really the great emphasis of the New Testament. As wonderful as the birth of Christ is, and boy, I love Christmas. I love the birth of Christ. I love the fact that Jesus came and became a man, the baby in the manger. But the great emphasis here is on the cross of Christ. God demonstrated His love in that He died on the cross. There's not many times we celebrate, we celebrate greatly births, but we don't necessarily celebrate greatly deaths. I was digging through some of my mom's old stuff the other day. I told you a little bit about something I found there, but I also found this. My grandfather, my dad's dad, was named Calvin Johnson Carr. That's my name. I was named after my granddad. And furthermore, he was a free will Baptist preacher in North Carolina, and I found his obituary. And here's what I read the other day sitting on my back porch. The Reverend Calvin Johnson Carr will be buried this day at Rockfish Cemetery in Teachy, North Carolina. It went on and on about it. I said, I was reading my own obituary there. Kind of spooky. I've been up there when my dad is buried in that cemetery. And when you go up there, I saw all these cars and I found my granddad's tombstone. It was my name on there, Calvin Johnson Carr. I had my picture made next to it. But anyway, but the point is, we don't celebrate that very often. It kind of gives us, you think about it. But you know what? Here's what is the main theme of this text. Yes, the Lord loved us in sending Jesus to be the baby in the manger. But let me tell you where it really demonstrated His love. His love was manifested to you and to me when Jesus became your payment for your sin and satisfied the judgment of God for your life. Number four, because of God's nature to love, we should love as well. Verse 11, beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. It's a no-brainer. When we have been forgiven, freely forgiven, we shall forgive as well. Now, letter C, and we'll be done. God's nature can abide in us, and thus love abides in us. Now, in verses 12 through 16, it says, no one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us, and His love has been perfected in us. It's talking about abiding. It uses the word abide five times in this text. By this we know that we abide in Him, if He and He in us, because He has given us of His Spirit. And we have seen and testify that the Father has sent the Son as Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in Him and He in God. And we have known and believed the love that God has for us. God is love, and he who abides in love abides in God, and God in him. God's nature, this nature of love, can abide in us, and therefore, love can abide in us. Now, Dr. Wiersbe, who's one of my absolute favorites, Dr. Warren Wiersbe says in this little text right here, 12 through 16, it's like God is giving us, John, through John, is giving us a little synopsis of the big picture. And he told the story of a group of students that had a play. Y'all ever acted in a play and everybody had a part? And the director cut up all of the play, all of the different parts, and handed them out. Nobody ever saw the big picture, and he handed them all out. And he said, okay, let's have a rehearsal. Let's start reading. All right, you're up, go. You're up. And it was all disjointed. And it was hard to understand. It was difficult to read, difficult to understand. And then all of a sudden, he took his copy, and he said, now look, everybody just gather right here. You've got all the different parts right here. Let me just read the whole thing from cover to cover. And he read, the director read the whole big picture, and all of a sudden, it came together, and all the individual parts said, oh, now I understand. Now I get it. Dr. Wiersbe says, this little passage right here, 12 to 16, is like God is giving us a big picture of what he's trying to say. Now, let's read it with that in mind. It says, no one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love has been perfected or completed in us. By this we know that we abide in him and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and testify that the Father has sent the Son as Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. And we have known and believed the love that God has for us. God is love, and he who abides in love abides in God and God in him. The bottom line is the very nature of God, his nature of love, can live in you and abide in you and make a difference in the world. Number one, to abide used five times in the text, and it means to fellowship. We can fellowship with God, the scripture's teaching us. This is possible by the Holy Spirit. We learn that in verse 13. It's interesting, listen to this. The love of God is proclaimed in the Word, The love of God is proclaimed in the Word. It is proved at the cross, but it is perfected in us. It is completed in us. The love of God is perfected in the church. The love of God is perfected in us as believers. Sometimes we don't get the full message. The girl in the illustration here, she learned how to have a quiet time. And she learned the mechanics that I'm supposed to, you know, do this and I'm supposed to do that to have my quiet time. And so someone's running the vacuum cleaner and she was trying to have a quiet time. And all of a sudden she said, "Turn off that vacuum cleaner," and slammed the door and just went out. She knew how to have a quiet time, but somehow she missed the essence of what having a quiet time is all about. Abiding in God and therefore abiding in love. Now the last thing is this, and this is how I want to close. The lost need to see that love as well. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 44, you want to find that text, Matthew 5, 44, the Scripture says this, "But I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you." The world needs to see not only our Christian message with words, they need to see it in action. Because it's crystal clear that the nature of God is to love, and God did not just say that. He proved it. So church, who are we loving on? I want you to think about this. This is a gut check for me as I was thinking about this in the life of our church. Who are we loving on that is not here? I just want to close with an illustration. Do you know that Dr. Jim Henry, the longtime pastor at First Baptist Church, Orlando? I remember one time we had Dr. Henry here for a Harvest Festival banquet. It was a great night. Jim Henry has been a statesman and a great pastor of a flagship church that has been an encouragement for many, many other churches for so many years. Well, Dr. Henry has retired, and he is the pastor emeritus down there in Orlando, but they have a new pastor named Dr. David Youth. And Dr. Youth, I was in a meeting with some pastors not long ago, and he happened to come in and sit right beside me. He's the president of our Florida Baptist Convention right now, and God is really using him in a powerful way. He told the story about how that God placed it on the heart of First Baptist Church Orlando to get involved with helping the unfortunate in Orlando, those that were a part of the school lunch program. I don't know all the details, but I should know all the details to tell it to you correctly, but just bear with me in this. There are a large number of students there that receive their meals as a result of the school lunch program. When they're on break, and at other times, they don't get those square meals. And so God placed it on the heart of some people in the church. They went to Dr. Youth, and in a service, they got up and told the people, "We need to make a difference in this town." They took up a $577,000 offering in that one service. And the people pledged $3.5 million to give to the needy of Orlando. Dr. Yu said, "We're not just going to write a check, we're going to take it. We're going to deliver it." And so they have been on a program called Love Orlando, I think is the name of it. It's been written up in our state paper. Dr. Youth said, "You would not believe what God has done in the life of our church of us, listen, not just saying we love, but really loving in practice." And so they have mobilized their people And they are impacting the community in a huge way. He got up at this meeting that I was in, and he said, let me tell you some of the effects of it. He said, one of our evangelism explosion teams, I just mentioned one of the illustrations in evangelism explosion. He said, one of our evangelism explosion teams went and knocked on a door. You ever done this? You went and knocked on a door to try to share the gospel with somebody. They said they knocked on a door, and a lady came to the door, and they said, hello, we'd like to come in and talk to you about the Lord. And she said, listen, she said, I'm a single parent. She said, and I got my kids, I got a problem going on in here right now. I don't want to be rude, but I don't really want to hear what you have to say. And the team leader said, well, we don't want to bother you, but if you ever have a chance to come to First Baptist Orlando, we'd love to invite you. She said, what'd you say? He said, I just wanted you to know that if you ever like to come to church at our church, First Baptist Orlando, she said, is that church that's been helping all those people? He said, yes, ma'am. She said, would you come in? I want to hear what you have to say. And Dr. Youth told those pastors, he said, our team went in that home and led that single parent mom and that child to Jesus Christ that day. Because what they had done in practicing love had built a bridge, listen, for the message of love in Jesus Christ. Hey, church, what do we need to do? Get the offering plates. No, I'm kidding. But seriously, you know, the Lord's placed it on several of our people's hearts that this year at VBS, we have a totally unique approach of outreach in the communities right around here. We're scheduling a block party over across from Santa Fe College. We're going to need some people to get involved in that. We're going to need some resources. Matter of fact, part of what we're going to do with the praise sing, we're going to have a praise sing. Colin, you going to be in the praise sing, man? We're going to have a dinner, and you come eat spaghetti, and it's a donation only. Nobody has to donate. You just come. We're going to have a great time of fellowship. But we're going to worship the Lord that night. But one of the things we want to give to that night is to make that block party possible. Because the Lord is convicting us that it's not just saying we love, but folks, the very nature of God, it's demonstrated that we love. Amen, church? All right, let's bow our heads in prayer.
Thanks for letting this small part of North Central Baptist Church experience stream into your life. We hope you will visit us soon and become part of the family of North Central Baptist Church, reflecting Christ's light on Gainesville and the world.